background over all of that. I was like, I never learned how to do the whistle. That was always so cool. Those of you who raise kids, it was used to be the away and they hear that whistle and they like make it back home. You know what I'm talking about. It was used to be the dinner bell, and it's like you see the dinner bell, but the guys who could whistle, yeah, that was impressive. And not just like just let it rip. I mean, oh my goodness. I would hear that as a kid at my dad's buddy's house, and he'd whistle and they'd all start taking off back home. And I was like, what are we doing? He's like, Reed just called for us. Go. And I'm like, all right. I was like, you do not want to be late for that. They will get you. So church, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. If you all would, turn your Bibles there. The scripture will be on the screen, but I encourage you to open up your Bibles, your phones, show your age with what you're using. That's A-okay. The phone is, Rick shows his phone. He's like, come on now. He's like, I'm hip with it. I got my phone. Well, I'm old school with it. I got my Bible. I love my Bible. I do love using my phone, though, because you can bounce back and forth between translations. We do use the ESV here. That's the English Standard Version. And we think it's a good version. There's plenty of good versions out there. So use what you would like. This morning, if you need a Bible, they're also in the baskets about every other row on the inside. So here in Luke chapter 9, we're picking up, and we're going to see a pretty common passage. But as we consider communion, taking communion this morning, and the baptisms, the two ordinances of the church, we have to consider what it means, and not necessarily what does baptism mean, right? Is it by immersion? We're a Baptist church, so we dunk you. Tom talked about wearing goggles so we could see the whole thing happen. I said, no way, man, got to get your forehead wet. Like a good Baptist, you know, make sure the whole body is just saturated and immersed. It's not about that this morning, about sprinkling or immersion, communion, whether or not it's literal, the literal body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. We're a Baptist church. So there's some distinct beliefs here, but we're not digging into that. In fact, we're just talking about what do these things mean in the hearts of the people. When we take communion, when we follow through with baptism, when we're obedient to God, what we're doing is taking up our cross daily. We're saying, I am submitting no longer to the ways of my flesh, but to the ways of my Lord. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. So we come here to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, down to verse 27, where it says this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning, church. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would use this time to show yourself, reveal yourself to us. God, convict us of ways that we are not submitting to you, we are not following you, ways that we could better love our neighbor, better serve our neighbor, better turn off our phone screens and engage with those around us, God. Ways that we can forsake our sin and cling to our Savior. Ways that we can kill the old way and embrace the new way that you've given to us. God, I pray that this time would be encouraging and sanctifying for all those here. God, may you go before me. May it be your words and not my own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the main point this morning is the cost is carrying your cross. If you want to know what it means and what it means to follow Jesus and what cost there is, it's carrying your cross. Jesus makes it pretty clear, and there is a cost, right? Not for your salvation, but to follow Jesus, there's a cost. He told his disciples that. His disciples, after his ascension, they told us that. They passed it on, that we are going to face persecution, we are going to face hardship, tough times, conviction for our sin. There's a cost. There was even a cost for salvation, but church, that cost is not on you. It was already paid by Jesus. So to those of you who have submitted to him and believe in him, you already have been released. You've been set free. But following Jesus has some demands. Amen, church? We agree with that. It's a good starting point, that following Jesus has some demands. And it does. The word of God is commanding the people of God to obey the word of God. That's a demand. It's a command, right? That if you're going to follow me, you are going to submit to my way. So, church, if we are going to follow him, we are going to submit to him. I don't know if you all remember, if you can look back, or maybe you're in this season, when you used to date, when you were dating when you were young, and you had this list of rules that you didn't know that you were going to have going into the relationship, right? Now, this is even more weird because my father-in-law and mother-in-law come here now. But these illustrations, they can't be avoided, guys. And I'll preface this with, I'm a dad now, so I understand these rules. Even then, I understood the rules, but I didn't like it. I didn't know, especially having not been raised in a Christian home, just some Christian values, I didn't know what it meant to date like a Christian, right? Those basic rules. Parents, they lay the groundwork, right? They have rules that if you're going to date while you live in their house, you are going to obey. And Aubrey would often text me because there'd be some kind of rule. Hey, we can't drive in the car with one another. I'm like, what? You can't drive in the car with one another? It makes a lot of sense, right? You can't be out past 10. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. There were always these rules, and they kept coming. As new challenges were presented to her mother and father, there were rules. My parents, they didn't have the rules. So what does that tell you? These were good rules. They were things that we should follow. And she would tell me, she'd say, I know it's a lot. If you want to just stop and call it quits, then I would totally understand. I was like, is this her way out? And it's like, I would respond, never. My allegiance is to you. Like, we are in this forever. You see, the demands, they seem like a lot, but the reward is great. Yes, yes. You see, in that moment when we were dating and the rules came on, and all I could think about was, this is worth it. This is worth these new rules and new challenges being presented to me to grow me in my faith, because my in-laws are Christians, devout Christians, and wanted to see their daughter have someone who loved the Lord and loved her and served her like the Lord served her. And it seemed frustrating, but I knew that the end was greater than the suffering in that moment. You see, with Christ Church, there are demands in following him, and they seem like a lot in the moment. But I would encourage you to focus your eyes not simply on heaven. Remember, we talk about this a lot. Your salvation isn't about getting you to heaven. It's about redeeming you to your God and to your Creator.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And those demands, those commands from Scripture, they require sacrifice. And the reward, it's tough to see it now, but look past it. Look to the end and know that the reward of obeying God, truly believing God, right? Remember, faith without works is dead. So if you really believe, if you've truly been saved, then you're going to show that through your life, through obeying God and his word and remembering him through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By obeying him, by going and publicly proclaiming to everybody in attendance and proclaiming to all the world that I've been buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. The reward is a restored relationship with God that produces holiness in you. And that's an already not yet. You are being sanctified now, and you will receive a glorified body later. So the cost of carrying your cross, point number one, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Jesus says it here. It's very clear. He says to them, to all that are there, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And follow me. Church, there's no self-help book necessary in your life, because they do not tell us that which Christ has already told us. Deny yourself. When people say, trust in yourself, trust in your intuition. Look, if it's not the Holy Spirit, then I'm not following it, right? Now, the Spirit will speak through other people into your life. But if it doesn't match up with the Word, if it's not calling you to holiness, if it's not calling you to glorify God, then forsake it.
Thank you, Jesus.
R.C. Sproul writes on this little excerpt here from Jesus preaching. He says, those who witnessed the Roman crucifixions knew that to take up the cross meant to renounce selfish ambition and all right to control one's own destiny. It is death to a whole way of life. I mean, they're literally walking to their death. They're walking their cross to their demise. They're taking it, and they're never coming back. Jesus wasn't going up Calvary just to come back down, right? It's like every time my dad moved, I'm like, man, if you get another apartment on the second floor, I'm going to lose my mind. Because you know what? I knew we were taking it all up and then we were bringing it all back down. But Jesus wasn't going up to Calvary to come back down with the cross. Now, he went to heaven and he will come back down. He's coming back again. But if we don't understand this part, then we've missed and don't want to see the second part. Taking your cross daily is to identify with Christ and his suffering and in his death. So when you are being obedient to the word of God, when you are forsaking your sin, when you are denying yourself, you are identifying with Christ and his suffering and in his crucifixion. That's what it means to take up your cross. You are identifying with your Lord and Savior, that when he was going to Calvary and suffering and going to pay the price, that you are linking yourself to his suffering, the suffering that he promised that we would have and we would face. He says, take it up daily. Deny yourself. He says to deny yourself. This is, church, to completely abandon the former ways, because he is making us new.
Yes.
He's making you new every day. So we abandon the old, but we must put on the new. You replace it with something.
Yes.
So church, there's a lot that we could go through. I'm not going to exhaust it all, but things that we need to abandon: doubt. It's okay to have questions, but don't doubt. Especially don't doubt the love that God has for you.
Yes.
Know that you've been forgiven if you believe in him, if you've rested your faith in him. You've been redeemed, you've been reconciled. Do not doubt him and his love. Do not doubt him and his promises. For he fulfills them all. Abandon that shame, that guilt. Feel conviction when you sin, but be led into restoration and into change and into repentance and into faith and away from shame. Abandon your greed. Abandon your lust, gluttony, lies, and so much more. Abandon the things of the flesh. To do that is to deny yourself, deny those things, deny the very thing that Jesus died for, your sin. Deny those things that pinned him to the cross. But how do I do that? See, a lot of us, we know that. We know that we should abandon these things. But how do we do that? I think the answer's simple. So let me ask you a question. Is Christ sufficient for you? Is Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world, is he sufficient for you? Maybe you have to ask some follow-up questions. Do you leave church empty? Do you leave your prayer time empty? Your Bible readings, every time you open up the scriptures, do you feel empty? Everything that you do that is centered on Jesus, does it leave you empty? Do we seek more validation and information and truth from other sources than the source from God? If so, then maybe there's something missing. See, the first step here is a reset, to refocus our eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus and understand that he is and he must be in your life sufficient and above all things. Sufficient. That means that he's enough. He's all we need, nothing else. If that doesn't sit well with you this morning, I'd ask you and all of us to reconsider then who is our Lord. Because if Jesus isn't sufficient, it doesn't sound like Jesus is our Lord. Paul points people to this. He points their attention to the sufficiency and the supremacy of God and his word over his own. We normally do sword drills for the sake of time with baptisms and communion. We're going to continue rolling through. It's tough to give a Baptist preacher 15 minutes to preach, but we're going to preach. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this: not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from who, church? God. Church, our sufficiency is from God. When we gather here, if you leave here full, it wasn't because the preacher gave you a good message and, man, he's really awesome. No, you can leave here saying, man, God is good,
yes.
Right?
Amen.
Now, I love the encouragement. I always tell people it's cool because it's not validation and, man, like I'm learning and progressing in this craft, and that's awesome. But what it means is that God's working in our family and through our family. Not the Meadows family, but our church family. So it's always encouraging to hear how God is using his word to speak through his people and encourage his people, convict his people, grow his people, sanctify his people. Paul also says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" It was in his weakness, Paul understands that his Lord is at work and is enough for him. Church, in your weakness and our weaknesses and our insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities, is Jesus enough? Is he sufficient? In those moments, we must deny ourselves, abandon our old ways, and identify with the sufficient, suffering Savior, Jesus. Not only do we deny ourselves, we die to ourselves. Point number two. There's something about just denying it that kind of like leaves it hanging around, right? It's like, it's just suffering, and it's just like, we just don't want to say goodbye to our sin yet, so we just like drag it along. But really, like, the real picture is that our sin is looking at us, and we're like just beaten up, and it's dragging us along because we just refuse to kill it. I mean, you see this in the scriptures. When they were told to go into the land and it didn't happen, what did God do? God used those people that they let remain because they were disobedient. He allowed them to persecute them. When we let our sin hang on, church, we are facing self-infliction and self-persecution. We need to die to ourselves. Let the old way die. Hand in hand with denial is death. Deny yourself and die to yourself. We're not only abandoning the old way, but killing it off. Luke 9, 24 and 25, so here in our passage, it says, "For whoever would save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Church, taking our cross up daily identifies us with Christ and his death. And your obedience to his word produces righteousness in you as the unrighteousness is actively killed off. When you are obedient to the word of God, sometimes we spend so much time just trying to like kill the sin, but you have to deny yourself too. Because there's this focus, if our eyes are just on our sin and not the fix, Jesus, then we're never going to be fixed. It's just going to be a cycle. It's just going to be a revolving door in our life where we keep coming back to it because we've never replaced it. We didn't actually kill it off. We didn't take off the old to put on the new. We just took off the old, and it was still there, and we just picked it back up because we felt naked and ashamed, so we just put it back on because we'd rather have something to hold on to and something to cover ourselves while missing the point that we've already been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Let our eyes be fixed on Jesus. Deny yourself and die to yourself. Galatians 5:24, Paul writes this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I'll ask you all a question. Hopefully we get the same resounding answer together. But did Christ die a violent death? Yes. Yes. It was violent, right? You don't think much of it unless you've seen the Passion of Christ, and then it's like very vivid and will never leave your brain. And it was a good reminder of what he actually did and what he actually went through. And you just think hanging on a cross, is it that violent? Yes. And it was known to be violent. Crucifixion was no small or easy death. It was for criminals, the worst of the worst. Those were the people who went on the cross. And Paul says this. He says, "Our flesh, along with its passions and desires, have died a death like that." Need to. We have crucified our old self with its passions and desires. Crucified. Paul does not use that language lightly. So, church, when you see Jesus on the cross, you see your anxiousness on the cross. You see your fear on the cross, your anger on the cross, all of your sin and all of my sin on the cross. That's what Jesus died for. He died so that that would die with you in your old way, and that he would put on his new way. Just as your sin was put on him on the cross, his righteousness, church, at the moment of your faith was put on you and placed on you, so that the Father, when he looks at you, no longer sees you, but he sees the righteousness of God. Die to yourself every day. Every day you take up your cross, identifying with Jesus on that walk to Calvary, denying yourself and dying to yourself so that you may put on his righteousness. For in Christ, church, you have been made righteous already. Therefore, do not live unrighteously. It's a tough line to walk. And let me tell you something. Sometimes we try and figure out how close we can get to this line. My children do this to me all the time, right? You ever have your kids, they hit that moment in the day and they're just testing you? Like, they're just, hey, don't do that. And they're like, don't do what? Don't touch that. My children will bend and try not to touch it, and then they'll fall into it. They're like, I tripped. And I'm like, why are you walking that line? It's just, it's absurd. And then when we step back and we look at our life, God's like, don't do that. It's not good for you. It's going to harm you. And we are like, God, I'm not doing it. Right? Paul says this. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die.
Yes.
But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, this is a confusing thing at times because your obedience isn't going to save you, but your obedience is going to show that Christ saved you and you believe it, that he's sufficient, that you're denying yourself, that you're dying to yourself. It's showing where your heart's truly at. Yes. Baptism is showing where your heart's truly at. Coming up and taking the Lord's Supper is showing where your heart's truly at. So die to yourself. Let the old ways pass away as Christ already took them and has already saved you from them. Now cling to him. How do I do that? Don't deny his word. Point number three. If Jesus is sufficient, then we have to understand that the Word of God has been given to us so that we would know him. It's where he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself to us through the Scriptures. That's why I've had people look at me crazy because I love the Word of God so much, and I'm not really trying to entertain any outside source. I'll read them, but I'm not looking for truth in them. I'm looking to see if they talk about the truth at all. I've been told I worship my Bible, and I do. I do, because God has shown himself to me through his word. For the word of God, or for faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So how can we know about him without his word? He's given it to us. He's sustained it. He is sufficient. Don't deny his word. Jesus makes it clear here that that's a bad thing to do. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Don't ever apologize to the world for preaching the truth.
Yes.
You know what I mean? When we go out to the world and we know, like, hey, this is going to be a hard truth, so I'm just going to, like, preface them with, like, I'm sorry, I didn't write this. I didn't write it. I didn't. But I believe it. I believe every word of it. And I'm not apologizing for it. Now, you should apologize for your approach sometimes, right? I've seen some bad approaches. I've had some bad approaches to parenting. I got whipped with a beaded necklace one time by my 2-year-old, Maylee, when she was 2. She whacked me with it, and I ripped it right in front of her, and Aubrey was standing behind her, like, and I'm like, oh, no, like, that was bad, because then I'm, like, fighting with a 2-year-old, and I know that I'm about to fight with a 26-year-old at the time that I just went 3 rounds with her, and now I'm about to go 12 rounds. Probably first round knockout. 12 rounds is unfair. There was no ground for me to stand on. Don't deny his word. And don't apologize for his word. Because it's clear. Whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, don't be ashamed. This very word brought you life, church. You know what I mean? That's so good. That God gave us life through his word. Because the word teaches us about faith. It teaches us about what Jesus did. History does too, but history misses the mark. The word of God was given to us so that we would know God, serve God, love God, and obey God, and tell people about God. Matthew 10:33, Jesus says this, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Don't deny this. I mean, look at how precious the scriptures are that Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Church, we need to be investing in all these kiddos that are in here this morning and invest in them with the word of God, right? This should be a place where it is in addition to what's already going on at home. You know what I mean? This should be a place where my child, when she comes in, especially as the pastor's kid, this isn't the only time she's hearing the word of God. Because Timothy's grandmother, she taught him the scriptures. And he says how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And then he hits the importance. Okay, so maybe you've memorized scripture, but church, we're not just teaching our kids scripture. We're teaching them also what the scriptures mean, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Teach them the word and raise them in the word. Nelson, if you want to come back up, band whoever's coming up for this part during communion. Dan and Liz, if you want to come up here to administer communion. Church, the cost of following Jesus is carrying your cross. Now, as we think about communion this morning, we can't get anywhere in our life and in sanctification if we don't consider and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not about how I'm going to stop doing this. It's about what we're going to start doing. And when you start following Jesus, you stop not following Jesus, right? Does it like make sense? It's like common sense with my kiddos. And sometimes I struggle to remember this and struggle to obey this and follow this and believe it in my life, but we have to know it's true. The cost is carrying our cross. Following Jesus has some demands on us, like self-denial. Deny yourself, die to yourself, and rest in his word. So church, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, let us come forward in just a minute and partake in communion, remembering that Jesus laid his life down, he spilled his blood, so that you may have life and have it abundantly. So that you may no longer be seen for your transgressions, but you would be seen for the finished work that Jesus finished on the cross. Praise be to God. If you're a believer here, we ask you to come and partake in communion. If you're not, what we do is we call this a time of fencing. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're still kind of on the fence and you're trying to learn about Jesus and you're not ready to submit to him, but maybe now you're a little bit more interested this morning. Don't feel left out or ashamed because you're sitting in your seat. That's okay. This is for those who have rested their faith in the finished work of Jesus to partake in. And if you are a believer, I ask you to consider your sin. If there's something you're harboring up in your heart, then I ask that you would just spend some time with Jesus before you come up. Take care of that. If there's someone you've wronged, then you would come and talk to them. You would love them and you would say, hey, I'm sorry I did this, or hey, I forgive you. Just know that I love you. What this causes us to do, church, is to deal with our sin and not to hide our sin, because Jesus came to expose it so that we would forsake it, so that we would cling to him and remember him always. I'm going to pray, and then you guys can come up, and we just ask that you take the juice and the cracker back to your seat so we can partake together. Father God, thank you for this morning. God, we repent. We repent of our sins. God, maybe that shame's coming over us and thinking that we're not as bad as the person, or maybe we're worse than the person that's sitting next to us this morning. But God, it's not about this chart of who is worse than the other. It's about the fact that we are all sinners in the same boat apart from you, that all sin is going to lead to the same destination without faith in you, God. But rather, I would pray that we would remember your grace right now. We would remember the sufficiency of your grace, God, and that we would draw near to you in this time, knowing that we've been forgiven. So God, I pray for everybody here as we consider those things and we count the cost, God, that you would just lead us according to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray.